If you have your Bibles with you this morning, join me in turning to Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at one verse. And of course, this is printed in your order of service. But there are many other verses that we're going to be looking at, passages that are not printed in your bulletin. They're not provided for you there. So you may want to have a Bible so that you can follow along. And even though I'm preaching as I normally do from the English Standard Version and the Pew Bible is the New International Version, they're close enough that you wouldn't have any problem following along if you choose to do that. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, as your word often instructs us, as the Lord Jesus was known to say, let him who has ears to hear, hear. Lord, we need those ears, spiritual ears. We need spiritual eyes, Lord, not just physical eyes to read the words on the page, not just physical ears to hear the words that I will say, but Lord, we need spiritual eyes and ears to hear the sound of your voice by your Spirit as you speak through your word this morning. Lord, we thank you. We acknowledge that this is indeed your word, that you're the one who has revealed this word to your chosen apostles and prophets and others, Lord. And we thank you that you have preserved this word for us, and therefore you have something to teach us, something to say to us this morning and any time we look to your word. And so, Father, we pray that we would give close attention to it. We pray, Father, that whether we are among those who are the youngest among us or those who are the oldest, that we would not allow the comfort of the pews or distractions from without and within to keep us from truly hearing, paying attention to your word this morning. Father, we pray not only that we would hear and understand, that we would see and perceive the truth, but Father, we pray also that we would in our hearts, with our lives, embrace it. And Lord, whatever the need is for your word to accomplish in our lives, whether it be rebuke, correction, instruction, training, Lord, we pray that it would have its intended effect in us and among us today. We pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hymns that we sing at Christmas time is based on a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. How many immediately know what that is? I don't see many hands. It's I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. The poem was not titled that, but the poem was that the serves as the lyrics for the hymn were written by Longfellow. And here are the verses. First verse goes, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of, finish the rest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. The second verse says, I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom, belfries, that's where the bells are that ring, had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But it's the third verse that always stops me, always catches my attention when we sing that. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow wrote this poem in 1863 during the throes of the American Civil War. His son, who had enlisted against his desire, had been severely wounded in battle. And so on Christmas Day, 1863, Longfellow sat down and penned this poem. In many respects, though, it seems like not much has changed. You know, just as Longfellow felt somewhat despondent that day because of the hate, the animosity, the hostility in the world that had produced at that time a war, a civil war in our nation. So today as we look around us, it seems that the words accurately describe our world today as much as they did in Longfellow's day, if not more so. Is there really any hope for peace on earth? Professor and author Haddon Robinson wrote this: "No peace will exist between nations unless peace reigns in each country. And no country will have peace unless peace resides in each community. And no community will have peace unless peace inhabits the church. And no church will have peace unless peace dwells within its people. And no people will have peace unless they surrender to the Prince of Peace." And see, that's where it all begins, is in our personal relationship with the Prince of Peace. God is a God of peace. Six separate times in the New Testament, he is called the God of peace. In Colossians 1:19, Paul writes this, that through Christ, God made peace by the blood of his cross. In other words, God has signed a peace treaty in the blood of his son. Although the Bible teaches that we were rebels and enemies of God, God fully satisfied his own justice by atoning for our sins through the death of his son, Jesus. God thus declares that the cross has ended the war for all those who will acknowledge that. If we agree with God and put our trust in Christ, the war between God and man is over, which is where peace needs to begin. So the first question for us this morning is there peace between you and God? So you cannot be a peacemaker if you do not have peace with God. In Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you have peace with God today? Do you know that there's no doubt about it, that you are a sinner and that your sin has earned for you God's wrath? That's what the Bible teaches. God's justice against sin is judgment. But God has satisfied his own justice in his son for all who will put their trust in him. So first of all, have you done that? That's where peace begins. It must first begin in your heart if you're going to be a peacemaker. But once it begins in our heart, it doesn't stay there. You see, peace is not only possible between us and God, peace is possible between men and men. God has made peace between men who were hostile to each other. In Ephesians 2:13 through 18, the Apostle Paul writes this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There he's talking about Gentiles, how God had chosen the Jews and they were near. He had given them his word. He had made a covenant with them, but the Gentiles were far off. But now he says, "For he has brought those near who were far off through the blood of Christ." And then he adds this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So what God is saying to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul is not only has he made peace between himself and mankind possible through the cross, there's also a possibility of peace among individuals, between individuals in the church and outside the church through what Christ has done. If God could break down the hostility, the incredible hostility that existed between the Jews and Gentiles, how much more can he break down any hostility that exists between men or men and women and one another. So, we are then called to experience peace. But we're also called to share peace and to make peace. Jesus even goes so far as to teach us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us in Matthew 5:44. And the reason he gives echoes the promise that we just read in Matthew 5:9. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." Where have you heard that phrase? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." You see, the word son in the New Testament isn't so much a word about relationship. It is that, but it's primarily a word about likeness. It speaks of character. To be called the sons of God means more than that we are God's children. It means that we reflect God's character. It means that we are like God. That's why God calls men and women, boys and girls, sons, if they are believers in Christ. Because it speaks about likeness. It speaks about character. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, means that when we are peacemakers, we show what God is like. We are like our Father in heaven. We demonstrate that we really are His children and that we are being shaped into the likeness of His Son. In other words, like Father, like sons. So, do you want to be called the sons of God? Do you want to begin a revolution of peace? To be a peacemaker and thus be like your Heavenly Father? Well, let me give you three exhortations then, based on this text. First of all, don't be a peace breaker. Don't be a peace breaker. Some people seem to go out of their way to break down relationships, to cause trouble, cause division. They're divisive people, disagreeing with everything that's not their idea, everything that's strange or new or anything that's not part of their culture. They're critics and they critique. Now, it's not wrong to critique, but the question is, what basis are we using to critique from? Is it the truth of God's word or is it our personal preferences and prejudices? See, these people are motivated by self. They're self-willed and self-serving. And they become peace breakers. The Bible has some strong words for people like this. Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, if you want to follow along, this is why I said you might want to have a Bible. Verses 17 and 18. We read this. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." There are those who, out of selfishness and self-will and self-concern, they just, if they don't like it, they critique it. They criticize it. They gossip. They slander. They do other things. One of the primary weapons that peace breakers use is their words. Now, the problem is not that they use words. It's how they use words. In James chapter 3, James talks about the danger of the tongue. He's talking about the use of our words. In verses 3 through 10, he writes this: "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Peacebreakers use their tongues to criticize, to cause divisions, to complain, to gossip, to slander. Contrary to what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 29-32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Too often we limit that to the idea of cursing, curse words, or cuss words. I just want you to know, there are a lot more words that do a lot more damage than cuss words. I'm not endorsing cursing at all. But you can never utter a profanity in your life and still do a lot of damage, have a lot of corrupting talk that comes out of your mouth. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul goes on, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Gossip, slander, being a busybody, being judgmental, talking about people rather than to them and not anonymously, but face to face. These are the kinds of things that don't make for peace, but break the peace. Rather than building up, these things tear down the body of Christ. Don't be a peacebreaker. Secondly, don't be a peace faker. Peace faker. So many people attempt peace by simply avoiding the issue, avoiding people or situations that are uncomfortable. They avoid people they don't like or they don't agree with. They avoid dealing with situations that need to be dealt with. See, that isn't biblical peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which many of you have heard, which refers to a desire for the good or well-being of others. See, it's not just an absence of conflict. It is a desire for good relationships, for well-being among God's people and others. Paul was a peacemaker, but he didn't avoid conflict when it arose over the truth. He wrote a stinging letter to the churches of Galatia when they had begun to abandon the truth of the gospel. He even confronted Peter, the apostle, about his inconsistent behavior with regard to the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, again, Paul confronts the issue. Galatians 1, 6 through 8, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is just one example where the Apostle Paul directly confronted error over the truth, either in belief or in practice. And yet Paul was a peacemaker. He was not a troublemaker. Bill Hybels is the lead pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. He shares a personal story of a time when he chose what he thought was peace over truth. He went to a close friend whose life was obviously taking a bad turn and asked him out to lunch. At lunch, Hybels brought up the direction of this friend's life. He said his friend got so angry, he almost jumped over the table and punched Bill's lights out. So Hybels backed off and said, "Sorry, I'll never mention this again." And he didn't. And his friend shipwrecked his life. Hybels realized his error. When he saw that friend again, he said, "I failed you. I should have said, hit me if you have to, if it makes you feel better, but I'm going to stay on your case because I'm concerned about your future, my friend." You see, peace faking says, "Well, let's just ignore it. Yeah, that's none of my business. He's going the wrong way. He's not living according to the truth, but you know what? It's not my problem. Not my business." Now, there's a way to approach. There's certainly a wrong way and a right way to do that. We have examples and instructions in Scripture about how to approach. But avoiding conflict is not always peacemaking. It can be peace faking. When we do confront, we're to do so in love, with gentleness and kindness. We're to speak the truth in love with the intent to correct and restore, not merely expose. We, as Paul writes in the same letter to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I often quote that talking about ministering to one another's needs, and I do believe that that applies in terms of bearing one another's burdens. But here in context, Paul's talking about when we find brothers or sisters who are straying from the path, who are caught in a transgression, we should restore them in a spirit of gentleness, not attacking them, not wanting to expose them, but seeking in love to help them. Another expression of false peace, being a peace faker, is simply avoiding those we dislike or with whom we disagree. This, I have to confess, is sometimes my tendency. We choose to spend time with those who are like us, those with whom we have much in common, while coming together with those that maybe we're not that crazy about or don't have that much in common with, only when we have to, like Sunday morning worship. But we are called to reflect the grace of God at work among those of us who are different and have differences. Marshall Siegel, in a Desiring God blog post entitled "Why God Loves People Who Hate Each Other," writes this: "God's full acceptance of us in Jesus binds up the brokenness in our relationships. That's a significant, intentional part of the most important plan in history. God's plan to save his children from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Christ came to repair what our rebellion had wrecked in our relationship with him, but he also came to reunite us in love with people different than us in every imaginable way." Let me read that again, just in case you didn't get it. Christ came to repair what our rebellion had wrecked in our relationship with him, but he also came to reunite us in love with people different than us in every imaginable way. So, we're not to be peace breakers, but we're also not to be peace fakers. We are to be Christ-like peacemakers. And that's the third exhortation. Be a Christ-like peacemaker. We are to be people who actively pursue biblical, godly peace. Just a few New Testament verses that exhort us in this direction. Romans 12:18. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." In other words, if there's a conflict, if there's a lack of peace, don't you be the source of that. Don't you be the one who's unwilling to forgive, unwilling to meet, unwilling to reconcile. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Are there situations where it's not possible because the other person or persons are unwilling? Absolutely. But we are to be peacemakers, meaning we'll go to whatever lengths it takes biblically to restore peace. Ephesians 4:3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't be eager to break the peace by pointing out someone else's faults, by finding fault with others, by looking for problems as if there's a reward for it, but eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, the second half of that verse. Be at peace among yourselves. Not within yourself. That's not the emphasis. Among yourselves. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But strive for peace with everyone. So if we're going to be peacemakers, we're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we are going to be at peace among ourselves and strive for peace, there are some things that we need to do. There's some things, first of all, that we need to understand. Number one, despite differences of ethnicity, color, socioeconomic status, politics, personality, and personal preferences, in 100 different things, we are all the same in our natural condition before God. Do we have 100,000 maybe different differences? Absolutely. But at bottom, we're all the same in our natural condition before God. And what is that? Romans 3:10 through 12 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. You see, that's not just the person you're disagreeing with. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's not that that person that you don't like was by nature a child of wrath. It's that you were too. And I was too. We all by nature have gone our own way. So first of all, we're all the same in our natural condition before God. Second thing we need to understand is that through the gospel of Christ, we all share the same hope for salvation and deliverance from sin and its effects. Paul writes in Galatians 3, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We all get our hope from the same place, the cross of Christ. What God has done for sinners in Christ. You see, we ought to be peacemakers because we understand our poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer to God, to commend ourselves to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Theirs, not the self-righteous, not those who think we're better or, you know, have a leg up on someone else. And because of our poverty of spirit, we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How shall we be comforted? We're comforted through the gospel, through the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because we're poor in spirit and we mourn, we're meek. And we shall inherit the earth someday. We recognize that we have no right to be haughty or proud about anything, and therefore we are meek. And because we're poor in spirit and we mourn over that and we're meek in recognition of that, we hunger and thirst for what we don't have, righteousness. We hunger and thirst. We're not satisfied with just a little bit of God, $3 worth of God. We want all that God has for us in Christ, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And therefore, we are merciful towards others, knowing that God has been merciful toward us, which leads to purity of heart. We're not double-minded. We're single in our passion, our pursuit of the Lord. We seek Him first, foremost, first, last, and foremost. How can we not be peacemakers then? If we have experienced all of that, God's mercy, and if we were all at the same place, lost, on our way to hell, and God rescued us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and put us all in the same place in the body of Christ, how can we not be peacemakers? You see, the third thing we need to see is that as Christians, we are one even now in Christ. This oneness should overcome our differences and display to the world the glory and grace of God. Being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace requires us to have the mind of Christ that Paul describes in Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." This passage gives us an idea of what being a peacemaker looks like. First of all, it means that we strive to be like-minded with one another. We strive to focus on our likenesses, not our differences. We strive to be like-minded. Secondly, we humbly consider others more significant, more important than ourselves. We look out for the interest of others. We're not self-willed and self-preoccupied and selfish. We're looking out for the interest of others. And we yield our rights and become sacrificial servants to one another. See, all of those are required in order to be a peacemaker. The question is, am I a peacebreaker, a peacefaker, or a peacemaker? We began by looking at the words to the hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." I stopped with verse 3 that left the writer in despair over the hate and hostility in the world. But thankfully, the author did not end the hymn there. Verse 4 says this, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now we know that that day is coming. It hasn't come in its fullness yet, but we look forward to that. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, where the wrong shall fail, the right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. But until then, we are called to be sons of God. We are called to be like our Father, spreading peace, making peace. We will be called the sons of God, not if we're peace breakers or peace fakers, but if we are indeed peacemakers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves this morning, Lord, that however we are before you, we would see that clearly. If we have yet to know you, to experience peace with you through repentance of sin and faith in Christ, Lord, show that to us clearly. Lord, for those who are without Christ, those who have not trusted him, those who don't know that if they die today, they'd be with you in heaven, Lord, we pray that you would give them peace through Christ, that they would turn from their sins, that they would put their faith in Jesus. We pray, Father, for those of us who call Jesus Lord, that we would indeed live under his lordship in every area, which includes being peacemakers. It includes, Lord, not focusing on how we can highlight our differences, but on how we can remember that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and how all of us are accepted only through the blood of Christ, and how we are called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to promote peace, to spread the gospel of peace, and to live at peace with one another. So, Lord, deal with us wherever we are. Help us, Lord, even as we sing this hymn, to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.